I want to, I'm excited where we've been in the book of Hebrews. I'm excited where we're going to. We've been walking through 13 chapters of Hebrews. We've been walking through it bit by bit. And we're stepping into what I think is one of the top three most popular chapters in all of Scripture. If you had to list off the most famous chapters, don't count Hebrews 11, what would be some of those chapters you would list off? Psalm 23, that's on my list. How many of you have been to a wedding? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think those are the three most popular chapters. Psalm 23, it talks about, the Lord is my shepherd, a shepherd I shall not want. It's that idea of trusting in the care God provides, giving this description of his physical and spiritual provision as the good shepherd. And then 1 Corinthians 13, it is the love chapter. Okay? Men, if you failed at Valentine's Day, you have another opportunity. Do something 1 Corinthians 13 related, you score some brownie points. 1 Corinthians 13, every single wedding. It's cliche, but cliche for a reason, right? It gives us the perfect description of love. It's a fantastic chapter. Gives us kind of the centrality, the significance and definition of what real love is. Hebrews 11, I particularly enjoy. Maybe it's because I'm kind of fond to sports. I've always grown up, football, wrestling, baseball was my thing, and I really enjoyed it. Do you know what the nickname is for Hebrews 11? The Hall of Faith, right? Like the Hall of Fame? All right. Okay, I thought that was cool. It's called the Hall of Faith. Now, as we step into this, I want you to imagine with me just a little bit, okay? I want you to imagine that we're walking through this hallway, this nicely designed hallway. And all along the hallway, there's these statues of people. There's these pictures that kind of depict their story and the achievements that each of them were successful in. These pictures of them in action, pictures that show their success, pictures that help explain their particular accomplishments and the reasons they're in the Hall of Faith, right? And imagine that we're walking through and there's these statues of people. And what we see in this hall, there's 16 different statues. And there's a couple of mentions of people throughout the way, but what we see is 16 particular people that are mentioned. That's what we see in Hebrews 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. There's 16 people that it says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Enoch. By faith, it's called the Hall of Faith. And we're going to look at 16 people that the author is pointing out and using as examples of faith. Now, let me give you a picture of the next 4 weeks, just to give you a heads up. Next 4 weeks, we'll be in Hebrews 11 today. Hebrews 11. Next Sunday, we're going to pause, take a step back from Hebrews. We're going to spend 2 Sundays really focusing on Christ as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday. After that, we're going to go back to Hebrews 11 again for 2 more Sundays and wrap it up. It's a long chapter, and I don't want to miss anything because it's so good. But what we're going to do, I'm going to read through Hebrews 11, 1 through 16, and then we'll go back and look at it. So you can follow along on the screen or in your own Bible. I'm reading from ESV. Starting in verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised for, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Amen. Now, I'm sure you can already hear the by faith in the excitement that you can almost hear it in the author, the people that he's writing about. It's a sense of, you know, these people. Now I want to encourage you with what we know about them. And so what I want to do is go back to verse 1. We'll look at how the author starts and go from there. I love how he starts. It's one of the most popular verses for good reason. Verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What the author is doing is establishing the foundation of what we're getting ready to talk about. What the author is doing is establishing this idea that he started in the chapter before. He quoted Habakkuk in verse 38. He says 37 and 38. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. He started this conversation in the last chapter as he wrapped up this encouraging message, this realization, not to flee from your faith in Jesus, but to actually rely on your faith in it. If you remember the last chapter, the author is writing to Hebrews. He's writing to people who have faith in Jesus, but then start to believe, maybe it would be easier if I went back to my old way. Maybe it'd be easier if I abandoned my faith in Jesus and went back to what I knew before. And what the author is saying in this chapter is you actually follow through with your faith. You persevere through it with faith as the foundation. Now, he gives us a clear description of this. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's two really key words in here, assurance and conviction. The word assurance is also translated, some of your Bibles will say substance, but I like that. There's some meat behind the word when you read that word assurance. I like that too. I think it's interesting whenever I talk to my kids and they say we're hungry. They go, okay, we'll grab something to eat. They go into the kitchen and they grab a bag of chips or candy. Okay, you're not hungry. That's going to last like 12 seconds. That's why we can't keep candy or chips in the house. What you should grab is something substantial, right? Something that sits in the belly and you can survive on for a while. And that's kind of the picture we're getting from here. Let's grab some meat. That's how we can view this word. It's the meat that will satisfy us. The word assurance literally means that which stands underneath something and supports it. In other words, faith is the foundation beneath our hope in God. It is the inner certainty that God's promises are real even before they are visibly fulfilled. Do you hear that? Assurance is knowing that what God says is going to come true before you see it. Assurance is knowing that God's promises are worth banking on even when you've not experienced it. The author is not trying, he's not saying that faith creates for us this new reality. Faith is the God-given confidence that rests on the reality of God and his promises. That's the first part of the definition. The second part, and the second key word, is conviction. He says the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction carries with it the sense of evidence, an inward proof. Faith that functions like a spiritual certainty, not just hope. This certainty helps persuade the heart when your eyes have not yet seen what you believe to be true. Assurance is understanding and believing in what God says, and conviction is saying, I'm going to stand on it even when I haven't experienced it. I have a place to stand because I know what the Lord says is true. The author through this verse is telling us faith is the internal certainty grounded in God's promises that gives believers present confidence about future realities. That's where he's standing. Now, remember who he's talking to. Hebrews, who have not started to experience what it means to follow the Lord and be provided for by him. They haven't seen the blessings of following the Lord and how he will use their life, whether easy or hard. Remember, they're undergoing serious persecution. They have not experienced it in a way that they can say, I see what the Lord did and I see how he walked through that. He's telling them, stand firm in your faith, stand in your faith as the foundation for following God. Do not flee from your faith, but faith is the foundation of all relationships with God and people. It is also the foundation of that of all that we do for the Lord. So he's encouraging them with this first statement. The thing I love about it is this is more than a definition of faith. Yes, it's a definition of faith. But more than that, it's a description, a functional description of faith. In other words, the author is giving us illustration after illustration of what it looks like through each of the people in our imaginary hallway. Each statue we stop and look at and see the pictures of their life and what they accomplished. The author is giving us encouragement after encouragement by using them as the illustration of what it means to have functional faith in the Lord. Let's go to verse 2. It says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. This is a simple statement that God's people were praised because of their faith. Verse 3 through 4 gives us the first. I said there's 16 people mentioned. Some people say that there's over 20 talked about, and here's a good example why. For it's by faith we understand. The first by faith statement, and it's us, we being everyone. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The first thing he starts with, this creation, goes all the way back to the beginning. And I love that science has kind of caught up to this a little bit. It's interesting to hear the arguments from where we came from, right? It's very interesting. Everyone has faith in something. Even an atheist who says, I don't have faith. I'm like, you have faith in something. You have faith that we came from nothing. So you have faith in something. When you hear the argument about creation, what you'll hear, the most common one is that we came from nothing. There was a big bang that happened, all the right pieces were lined up, and life exploded and was on the scene. The funny thing is, it's the only time they use that as the example. For all of history, nothing comes from nothing. All of science, nothing comes from nothing. Something always comes from something, unless we're talking about creation. We don't have an example for, we don't have a reason or an explanation for why that happened. So we're going to say something came from nothing and hope that we find something to explain that later. Sound like nonsense to you? It does to me. Even Stephen Hawking on his, not deathbed, but very close to, said, it's more believable that God created everything, but I still believe this way because I can't fall under, this is Mac's interpretation of what he said, I can't fall under that God created everything. Stephen Hawking said you need more faith to believe in the Big Bang Theory than in God. The author starts with this view that we believe that the universe was designed by a designer, that it was designed by God. The author starts with Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm not trying to offend anyone. We have some people who have been around a while in here, right? Any of you there for that part? No one saw the creation. But we believe that that's how it works, right? That God created everything by the word of God, that he spoke it into existence. No one here saw that, yet every one of us believe by faith that God created everything. And that's his point. This is the first example of that by faith we. Now what he's going to do is step into the, we're going to start walking down the hallway. He's going to step in, the author, and we're going to start looking at these different statues. Now I want you to pretend I'm your guide as we venture down this great hall of faith. Feel free to stop and ask me questions along the way. Don't. That's kind of awkward during a sermon. Don't ask questions until the end. You can ask questions. Just, it's weird if I'm in the middle of preaching. Okay, so as we're walking down, we're going to look at each statue. The author is going to give a description. We'll see the placard on the side of what they were successful for. A couple of pictures about what they accomplished in the Old Testament. And then we'll continue on to the next one as each one is used to describe what we have to help describe this description of faith. The first one. Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I love the first two verses. We have a whopping, like, a total of, let's see, it'd be, I didn't add it up, 8, 9, maybe 11 verses total for the first two. We know very little about Abel, other than, if you know the story, it was one of those ones I learned in Sunday school when I was a kid. Abel and Cain, first four people on earth, Adam and Eve, Cain and then Abel. You know the story, right? They raise, you can read this in Genesis 4, 1 through 8, kind of 9 after is the story of Cain and the repercussion of his decisions. They're both given chores to do, right? They have a way of making a living. Cain has working the fields while Abel has raising livestock. And as they're called to offer to the Lord, it tells us that, that Cain gave an offering, but Abel gave the firstborn of his offering. Do you hear the difference in what's going on there? That Cain brought what he thought. In other words, Cain just gave to the Lord. He brought just whatever to the Lord. And Abel brought the best to the Lord. And what we hear in Scripture is that God praised Abel for his offering, but said nothing to Cain. God praised Abel for bringing the first fruits of what he had raised to the Lord. But Cain got no blessings, no praise, from God because he just brought an offering. I want to step into something really quick. I have no idea why so many people like to argue vegetarian or meat right here. I'm pretty sure the Lord did not praise Abel because he brought meat. I know every one of my carnivore friends in here was like, see, the Lord said, yes, you can eat both. It's fine. The point is not meat or veggies. Although I like the argument. The point is that Abel worshipped rightly because he brought first to the Lord. And so he steps out of that and he says, he makes the statement at the end of it, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel, if you know the rest of the story, Cain killed Abel. And there's that very famous moment where God shows up to Cain and says, hey, where is your brother? Like God doesn't know, but it gave Cain the opportunity to confess. And what did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Look, I got teenagers. You mouth off to me, my eye twitches. You can mouth off to the Lord? Okay. I don't know if Cain's in heaven, but I want to have a conversation with him when I get there. What happens is that although Abel died and was buried, his life and his sacrifice, the way he worshiped the Lord, the faith he had in God, carried on even though he was dead. That's what it tells us at the end of that verse. And then the author steps into Enoch. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. There's this statement about Enoch. And again, like I told you, you can read about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, 21 through 24. That's all of the verses we have on him, the entire thing. By the way, this is the second time someone has mentioned in the book of Hebrews that we have less than five verses on. Enoch, the author of Genesis, is in the middle of explaining in Genesis chapter 5. He's in the middle of explaining the genealogy when he deviates from the way he explains people and he gets to Enoch. Each time he says something along the lines of Adam lived this long, he fathered so and so this many years, thus he lived this many total years, then he died. Then the next person, then the next person, and it's the same thing. Then he gets to Enoch, and he says, he adds in this statement, Enoch walked with God. Then again in the next verse, Enoch walked with God, for he was not, and God took him. And it's the statement that the author is pointing out. He tells us in here, but in particular in the Septuagint, in the Old Testament, they use the phrase walking with God as a euphemism for having a close relationship with the Lord. Not a physical walking with them. This is that they had a special, unique, close relationship with God. Enoch did. And that's why he's telling us in verse 5. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Walking with him in this unique way was pleasing to the Lord. It tells us that, and then it says that God took him before he died. He's the little fun fact, if you like Bible trivia, there's only a couple people that are taken by the Lord. Who knows them? Taken by the Lord before they die. Enoch, we just learned that one, and Elijah, I thought someone threw out that nickname as Eli. There's two of them. You better clarify. Okay. verse 6, we step into this statement that he makes in the middle of it. And I want to point out why. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, it is impossible to please God. He makes this statement, and I love that he points it out. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Here's what he's pointing out. The Old Testament, in particular, the Septuagint, points out how particular figures of God's people please the Lord. We just talked about that with Enoch. And what he says in verse 6 tells us the same thing. They please the Lord because of their faith. He's saying this because of the following people. Noah, Abraham, Sarah. Those of you who know their Old Testament, which one of these were perfect? I'll wait. They aren't. Every one of them make mistakes. Noah, you know the story we'll talk about in just a second, builds an ark, gets off the ark. What's the first, like in the first couple of days, it took more than a couple of days, but what's the first thing that you read? Got intoxicated, grew a vineyard, got intoxicated, passed out. Abraham, the father of the faith. Surely this man was as close to perfect as he would get, right? I mean, if a perfect man can sell his wife as his daughter to kings for intimate reasons. I see there's a couple of young people, so I'm going to keep it PG. Abraham did that. The father of the faith. Sarah was surely perfect, right? If you know the story of Abraham and Sarah, he said, I'll give you children. We're going to talk about this again. So she had faith, and we'll talk about that. What did she do? While we're waiting on the Lord, take the servant and have children. Well, your perfect faith said, take another woman. Every one of these, and here's what I'm pointing out. Every one of these, not a single one of them were perfect. Yet, it tells us, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And everyone after this, we're going to hear, this person by faith pleased the Lord. This person by faith and their story pleased the Lord. It's not in your actions or the ways that you fail him. How do you please the Lord? That's your cue. By faith. Okay, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by con- by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The story that you guys learn, I learned it, you know, David and Goliath, the story of Cain and Abel, Noah and the ark, might be the most popular one. Builds the ark. Noah's standing there. You've seen the picture. All the animals two by two. Looks like the animals today. I don't think that was the same. They start to get on the ark. We know the story. What some of us don't know is that Noah was given the instruction to build the ark. And this was this giant ship that would save, I typoed my own notes. It does not save God. It saves Noah and his family. And then it saves God's creation. Here's the part that required faith that some of us miss. Why would they need a boat? He's told about something that they've never even seen before. What do you mean rain's going to come? Water's going to come from the sky? It had never rained up to that point. But God told Noah, build one because it's going to rain. Water's going to flood the earth and you're going to need it to survive. He said something. He'd been told to do something. And that's what the author is telling us in there. Being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. He had never experienced it yet. He was told to build this massive thing, this device that would rescue them. And by faith, for over 100 years, somewhere around 100 years, there's a little bit of debate there, somewhere between 55 and 100 years, he built this ark. Even 55, plenty long enough to build an ark to have people ridicule you and talk about how you're insane because you're talking about something that's never happened before. But you're going to build this giant thing that's going to save us. Can you imagine being Noah? By faith, he obeyed the Lord and did what he called him to do without seeing what God was telling him about. He had stepped into that, was obedient, even though he had not seen what was coming. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The story of Abraham, a very encouraging one. It comes from the town of Ur, and God reveals himself to him and calls him to go to this foreign land. Abandon everything you know and go to this land that I'm going to tell you, I'm going to lead you to. It's going to be a promised land that you guys will be blessed by. You know what's interesting about that? They never get to go there. They never experience it. They never experience the promised land. He says, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the promised land as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him in the same promise. They never actually got to experience the promised land. I want to piggyback off of that with Sarah in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Who knows, fun fact, who knows how old Sarah and Abraham were when they had conceived? I heard mumbling. Who's confident? A couple of you went, That's not an answer. Okay, they were well past childbearing age, yet God had told them, I'm going to give you children. And in Genesis chapter 12, he takes Abraham up, says, look at the sky, as many stars as you see. That's how many children you're going to have. More than the grains of sand, more than the stars you can count. I'm going to give you an offspring. How many children did Sarah and Abraham have? One child. This land that I'm going to take you to, it's a promised land. You're going to go and experience it. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to lead you from your homeland where you have, when you read the story of Abraham, he was wealthy. He had resources. They travel from there to this promised land. They never experience it. Remember what I said at the beginning of this, that faith that they have is believing in God's promises in something that you have not seen. Abraham and Sarah, the perfect description of that. Each one of these painting a picture of what that looks like. Back to verse 12. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars, as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13. These all died by faith, not having received the things promised, not having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is particularly true for Abraham and Sarah, yet it's true for all of them. This section is extremely important for us to understand as the author starts to point out why he's writing what he's writing. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, the things promised. That statement explains the entire point. They did not see the full promise fulfilled during their lifetime, yet they still believed. Instead, they saw the promises from afar. They welcomed them, lived as strangers and exiles on earth. This faith means recognizing that his word is not the final destination. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Do you hear where they're looking forward to going? Let me finish reading the rest of the verses and we'll go back and look. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Do you hear the hope that's there? Do you hear the encouraging statement by each person as we stopped and looked at the statues in their lives very briefly? With Abel, he had faith to worship God rightly. With Enoch, he had faith to walk in right relationship with God. Noah had faith to obey before evidence. Abraham had faith that leaves security for God's promise. Sarah had faith that trusts God's power beyond human ability. And just this brief statement, we're going to look at more. There's more people as we travel down this hallway together. They show us that faith is active trust expressed through obedience and perseverance. I want you to imagine for a second that we live in an area that wintertime the lakes freeze over. We're going to go out ice fishing, and you and I stand on the edge of the ice. We both know it's been negative 10 for 2 weeks. Is that ice thick enough? Some of you are like, I don't know. Yes, it's thick enough. You can walk out on it. I have faith, and I step out on the ice. This person, knowing that the ice is thick enough, says, I'm not going to test it. The faith that we see from the people say, I know what I believe, and I believe in what the Lord's word says. I'm going to step out on the ice. One of the people who stand at the edge have biblical faith. The second does not. Faith is not merely believing something is true. Faith is trusting in it enough to act on it. This is what Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah do. They trust in God's word enough. They stepped out onto the ice of God's promise before the visible evidence was there. The original readers were tempted to abandon Christ under persecution. They were being persecuted by the Jews. They're being persecuted by Romans. And they were thinking, maybe it's better if. And what the author is doing is telling them, the faithful people of God have always lived trusting promises they could not yet see. If Abel could worship, if Noah could build, if Abraham could leave home, if Sarah could trust in old age, then believers today can remain faithful to Christ even when fulfillment seems distant. Faith looks beyond present circumstances to the city whose builder and maker is God. I want to end with this statement. If by faith each one of them can be obedient to the Lord in what they cannot see, what does your faith look like? What does it look like when you get the diagnosis and it hits you like a gut punch? What does your faith look like when the financial crisis comes and you have no idea how you're going to pay any of the bills next month, let alone buy food? What does it look like when your relationship is under attack, that you and the wife or you and the brother or you and the friend, the neighbor, whoever, when your relationship gets so toxic you can't even be around each other? What does it look like when we hear about the war across the ocean and it's going to affect us? They're going to maybe do this. It's going to affect the gas prices. It's going to maybe. What does your faith look like there? What's your faith look like when everything you've tried is not working? What does your faith look like? Does it look like this, where you can trust in the promises of God? You can trust that my burdens are light. The yoke is easy. You can trust, like was read earlier, that He is the vine. We are the branches, that we should abide in Him. Would you trust the words that we read when we hear that God is near the brokenhearted? What does your faith look like when the world wants to attack you and belittle, bemean, and destroy what you think you believe in? Does your faith stand firm under God's promises because you know what He says to be true, regardless if you've seen it? That's the author's point. That's my encouragement for you. Let me pray. I'm going to invite the worship team up to close us in one last song. Father, I thank You for this chapter, a chapter I so very much enjoy. Not because it's fun to read, but because we see this description that we can see our own lives in each one of these people. The way I've maybe not worshiped correctly, the way I've not used my abilities the way You called me to, the way I may have doubted Your word. Father, I'm encouraged that we don't know much about Abel and Enoch, but the rest we know. They did not live perfect lives, and what pleased You, Father, was faith. Help us to be ones who live by faith. Ask a blessing over each one of us in that way. Pray this in Your name. Amen. Would you stand? We'll sing one more song together.